Well, as we begin this morning, let me just take a moment and bring us up to speed regarding this study that we began back in January. We have been examining this truth of what it means for us as husbands to love our wives as Christ loves the church. It has been certainly encouraging and challenging and certainly convicting to think through the reality that the standard for our love for our wives is the love of a perfect husband, whose love has no defect and whose love has no stain of corruption. And though the standard is set at the highest point it could possibly be, we are still commanded to love our wives in this way. And thankfully, God is gracious, and he has given us his Holy Spirit who enables and empowers us to love as we ought. We've learned over the course of the last handful of months that our love is to be a predetermined love, a love of choice that is directed at one woman and is not altered by any kind of fleeting emotion. We learned that our love is to be peerless. There is no one and nothing that is to have a more superior place in our lives than our wives, besides Christ himself. Our wives are to be the priority of our attention and our affection, our eyes, our ears, our mouths, and our hearts are to be devoted to them. We learn that our love is to be a practical love, a love that is demonstrated and lived out on a daily basis. It's not just words. It's not just feelings. It is demonstrated through actions that involve constant service and sacrifice for our wives. We learned that our love is to be a protecting love, that we are to seek to protect our wives from the evil that exists in her own flesh and in our own flesh and from the outside influences of the world and the devil. And we do this by prioritizing her spiritual life and encouraging her commitment and service to the body of Christ. And we learned that our love is to be a purposeful love, a love that is centered on the goals that God has given for marriage and prioritizing our lives in such a way so as to fulfill those purposes. And finally, before we broke for the summer, we learned that our love is to be a providing love, a love that focuses on meeting our wives' material, emotional, physical, spiritual needs. And that brings us to the truth that our love for our wives is to be a passionate love. Passionate love. I'll be honest, when I put this schedule together a few months ago, I didn't really focus in on the topics at the time. I just scheduled everything, get it up on the website. So when I began to look at what I was scheduled to teach next, I was a bit shell-shocked at my first topic. Passionate love, aka sexual intimacy. And regardless of how I tried to manipulate others to take this topic off my hands, it didn't work, and so we find ourselves here this morning. Because you know as well as I do, man, that this can be an awkward topic. This is something that at times, most of the time, we would simply rather avoid than really think through the implications of. But regardless of that, you need to embrace the vital importance of this topic and heed its implications. Because God has called us to be men who care about the things that he cares about. And he cares deeply that you and I have a passionate love for our wives and that we are committed to faithful sexual intimacy. And before we examine this subject from a couple of texts, let me remind you that Christ intimately loves his bride, the church. And certainly, this is not an intimacy that involves anything of a sexual nature, but it is a love that expresses interest and concern for the details of our lives. And a primary example of this love, this intimate love, can be seen in John chapter 13 through 17, the Upper Room Discourse, where John relates to us how the events of that final night before Christ's death unfolded. And what we find in that account is Jesus intimately caring for his disciples at a time when they were most vulnerable. As they gathered together for that final night that began in that upper room and concluded with Jesus being carried off to trial before Herod and before Pilate, there was a lot of things that took place in that time period. As Jesus washed his disciples' feet, demonstrating to them that he cared for them intimately. He was there to serve them and to give them an example of what it was to be like for them as he left them. They were to serve then one another as he had served them. As they shared that meal together, and you even have the picture of John leaning on Jesus, there was a close, intimate relationship between these men that Jesus had cultivated during these years on this planet. He cared about their fears. He cared about their well-being. He cared about their temptations. He cared about their questions. He cared about their whimsical emotions. I mean, you remember Jesus and his disciples at the Garden of Gethsemane. As he left a few of them over here, he took his inner three with him to pray. Because what was about to happen was catastrophic. It was something that they had never encountered. They were about to lose this one who they had come to find as both Savior and Lord, and they did not grasp it. And so Jesus took them and he told them, because he cared for them intimately, he said, listen, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Why? So you're not overcome by temptation. Because Jesus cared intimately for his people, for his men, for his disciples. And he speaks to them and he encourages them. And one can certainly sense that through this experience that he is drawing them closer to himself and he has opened up his heart to them. That upper room discourse opens up the blinds to the deep heart of Christ for his own and reveals an intimate, relational love that you and I enjoy as his children. And that passionate love of Christ was then manifested in a full and practical way just hours later as he went to the cross on behalf of his own and he bore in his body the wrath for our sin. Every individual sin of every individual person that the Father had given him before the foundation of the world. Man, this was a very personal and intimate sacrifice in that sense. And it certainly is an expression of Christ's passionate love for his children, for his own. Men, we are to love our wives passionately and intimately. And a primary way that God has given us to express that love is through physical intimacy. And though sex is not the only aspect of marriage, it's not even the focus of marriage. It's not even what necessarily defines a good marriage. But it is to be a priority in the marriage relationship, and it is spoken clearly and precisely about in the Scriptures. And so for the remainder of our time here this morning, I simply want to focus in on three gracious commands from God regarding physical intimacy. Three gracious commands from God regarding physical intimacy that stimulate a God-honoring, passionate love for our wives. And the first command that I want you to note is found in Proverbs chapter 5, and you can turn there with me. And it is this. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 19, it is this. Drink water from your own cistern. Drink water from your own cistern or your own well. Look at verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be yours alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. Solomon, in this text, is exhorting his son to find sexual satisfaction in his wife alone. And there are a couple of observations from these verses that I want you to notice as Solomon instructs his son and us in these things. And the first thing that I want you to notice is the metaphorical language that Solomon uses. Solomon plays off the language of an individual's water supply, something that was very important in that day, something that's important to us in our day. We want clean water. We survived off of water. But it was very important in that day because it wasn't easy to come by. The cistern or the well was where they would draw their daily water from. They would get their portions, they would take it out, they would get more if they needed it. And the water here paints the picture of something that is very satisfying. And you understand this image, certainly to some extent, living here in North Texas, just having come through the summer months. Thankfully, we had a pretty mild summer this year, but there are times, and I was told of summers where 100-degree temperatures were more than 50 days. That's a lot. It's pretty hot. And you probably have found yourself outside dealing with the tasks that men deal with, dealing with fixing your fence or dealing with your car or dealing with your yard, maybe playing with your sons outside in various sporting activities. And you've been out there, no doubt, in that hot summer sun and had it beating upon you and wearing you down to a frazzle as you did those tasks that you were supposed to do. And you wanted nothing more in that moment than to have a drink of fresh water. It's all you wanted. Whether you ran inside to get something, whether you filled it with ice and filled that water from the tap or from the refrigerator or a bottle of water, it didn't matter. As long as it was fresh water, you wanted to drink that. And when you drank that, after all of that work, after being exhausted, you were immensely satisfied. I remember times I've been so thirsty, I come in and I drink like I'm intoxicated because I can't get it in fast enough and I get it all over the place because I'm so thirsty. And it's very satisfying when we quench our insatiable thirst. In Solomon's day, you wouldn't have been able to just go and simply find the closest faucet or bottle of water. You would have had to draw water from your well to get quenched. And you see Solomon's point clearly here. You are to find sexual satisfaction in your own cistern, in your own well. Notice how he emphasizes that. God's command that will stimulate a God-honoring, passionate love for your wife here is to find satisfaction exclusively with her. You notice by his hypothetical question, he said, should your springs be dispersed abroad? Your streams should not be dispersed abroad, Solomon says. You should not seek water flowing in the streets. The sexual relationship is to be exclusive between you and your wife that God has blessed you with. That's his point there in that first part, using that language. Second, I want you to notice the sexual relationship with your wife was meant to be satisfying. He begins to expand upon this. Again, we see clearly this point with the language that Solomon uses, as he uses the language of fresh water, not muddied water, not dirty or disgusting street water that has been trounced upon and corrupted. When you were out doing your work on that hot day and all you wanted was a drink to satisfy your insatiable thirst, I'm certain that you did not run in and pull a cup out of the cupboard and run back out into the street and find the little stream that's flowing down because of all the sprinklers that had gone on in the morning. Or you didn't run from the kitchen to the bathroom and dip your cup in the toilet and think, this is where I'm going to be satisfied. I'm about 100% certain that that's not taking place in this room. That's what Solomon is saying. Saying you're not to go find your sexual satisfaction in anything other than the fresh water, which illustrates your wife. Anything else is muddied or dirty or corrupted. And he goes on to say, your fountain will be blessed. Let your fountain be blessed. This relationship is a blessing from God. That verb translated blessed there is passive, indicating that this sexual intimacy between a husband and his wife is blessed by God. It is a blessing from God. Part of his goodness, part of his kindness, part of his grace, part of his faithfulness. And as you dial in here and understand what Solomon is saying and commit yourself to drink water from your own cistern, your fountain will be blessed. You will enjoy the wife of your youth. He goes on to say, rejoice. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. This sexual intimacy brings joy and sheer delight. It is immensely satisfying, Solomon says. He continues on portraying the imagery of her body that God has wired us as men to find delightful and satisfying. As he says, let her breast satisfy you at all times. This command involves being intoxicated with the body of our wives. And again, heed the fact that this is exclusive to your wife. Notice that individualistic language there, that specific language, your own well, your own sister, and your wife. No other woman. Nobody else other than her. He says, be exhilarated with your wife and the satisfaction she brings you sexually. Now, that word translated exhilarated here means to stagger. It's an interesting word that he chose to use. The sexual intimacy you share with your wife is to make you stagger like an intoxicated individual. It is clear from this text that sexual intimacy with your wife was created by God to be immensely satisfying. Can't walk away from those verses and think anything else. You say to me, Brandon, sounds great, but I battle with various issues and feelings at times that seek to muddy this purpose and the purpose of this command. And as a result, this can be a real struggle. Well, this leads us then to a second gracious command from God regarding physical intimacy that will further help to stimulate a God-honoring, passionate love for our wives, and that is this. Number two, discharge your God-given duty to your wife. Discharge your God-given duty to your wife. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In this chapter, Paul gives instructions to the church at Corinth, who had all kinds of problems and misunderstandings about things, regarding marriage and singleness. And for this point, I simply want you to focus in on verses 3 and 4. Chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. It says, "The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. And likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. You have an obligation to fulfill your wife sexually." Now, this command of obligation overrides the various feelings or issues that we might seek to use to excuse a stagnant sex life. The believers that Paul was addressing here were seeking to be spiritual by striving for celibacy while being married. They were so confused, so misled. And so Paul corrects their erroneous views and declares that both the husband and the wife have an obligation to one another to satisfy one another in the context of sexual intimacy. Paul here eliminates all of the excuses that men come up with concerning this obligation. Now, this word fulfill here is a word used to describe wages that are due a person for work rendered. You are obligated to fulfill your wife in regards to sexual intimacy. And we know from the previous passage that we just looked at that Paul's intention is not that the sexual relationship is to be a chore or a drudgery, even though it is an obligation. We often think of those terms of obligation in that sense, that something I'm obliged to do, I must do, it's a duty. He doesn't want us to think that way. And so consequently, I want us to think very practically concerning this obligatory command for just a moment. Because though the end fulfillment of this obligation is sexual intimacy, I would argue that that is not all that is in view here. Because you know as well as I do that we just don't flip a switch with our wives and make them in the mood. It's not how they're wired. It's how men are wired. It's how God created us. Women are different. And so there are certain practical steps we are to be committed to that honor God in the process of fulfilling this obligation, which take it from being a chore to that which Proverbs 5 describes. Because if you were to take Proverbs 5, and you were to take 1 Corinthians 7, 3, and 4, you would think, I want Proverbs 5. It sounds better. Right? It's not as, boxed in and rote as 1 Corinthians 7, 3, and 4. And so we want to combine the two because both principles are biblical. The first practical step, and these are not new to you, they're just reminders, but the first practical step is this, it's care and concern. Right, you want to begin to discharge this duty that you are called to do, you are obligated to fulfill, and you want it to be something of the Proverbs 5 setting, well, then it's got to begin with care and concern. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 commands husbands to live with their wives in an understanding way. That is to say that we are to know our wives. We are to be constantly learning our wives. In order to do this, we must be tuned into our wives and seek to care for them and seek to anticipate their needs. Now, this involves prioritizing her in the midst of our busy lives. Now, this involves serving her above yourself in the midst of your daily activities. Now, this involves figuring out the things that you can help her with that mean the most to her. We know what those are. Those are the ones we avoid because they're the worst. Now, this involves taking care of her material needs, her emotional needs, her spiritual needs. And this care and concern is to be administered with a loving attitude that is marked by humility and kindness. This is to be our constant demeanor towards our wives, caring for them, nurturing them, loving them. Again, think back to that upper room discourse. As those emotions were probably at some point going haywire, as they were beginning to think through the implications of this and not quite understanding what was going on, and Jesus just continued to calm their fears, continued to give them truth, continued to minister to them, continued to love them, as he does with us. And so instead of us getting frustrated, which we often can do with the differences of our wives and the way that they think through things and they don't quite think of them the same way we do, we are to have care and concern for them, loving them, being patient with them. That's a practical step that leads to the fulfillment of this command. But the second step would be romance. There are several ways to romance your wife that you know, and you can look in the book that you have there sitting beside you, and Larry gives a number of different options that are good. Perhaps you simply just need to be reminded of a few, because I think we think in terms of romance as men, we often get quickly to the point where we are involved in physical intimacy with our wives, and our wives, you know, think differently than that. So a few of those ways that might be helpful involve undistracted time. They love that quality time. Time is devoted to her alone. Involves dating her. You remember the dating or courtship process that you were involved in with your wife? And you couldn't wait for that Friday night or that Saturday night or whenever it was that you guys had time to get away and go to dinner and a movie or whatever. You do. They love that. You know, I've made it a practice to date my wife. When we were in seminary, we were very poor, very poor. And I did not have any time. And so when I got out of there, I just made a commitment that, you know, we're going to date regularly. And so we make it it's a point in our marriage. It's every week. I mean, I can count on two hands probably the amount of weeks we've missed in several years. And, you know, I got to a point where I was thinking, you know, is this just something we're just doing? It's becoming very rote and, you know, we're just doing it to do it. And so I talked to her about it and found out that she just loves that time, no matter what we do. You know, whether we find ourselves walking around Walmart, which isn't that awesome at all. Walmart's never fun, but walking around Walmart after we've had a quick meal or going to a great meal or whatever it is. I mean, we're pretty simple and boring in that sense, but she loves it. And she told me, she said, you know, that few hours on that Monday night is what gets me through the rest of the week and the responsibilities I have. And helped me to understand how she thinks. See, these kinds of things are important. They're important to our wives. Loving words and compliments. Sometimes we're not so good at those things. Physical expressions such as holding hands and kissing our wives. For someone like me who really does not enjoy any kind of thing like that, especially in public, that's a difficult thing, but our wives treasure those things. Listening to her intently, giving her your full attention, giving her gifts for no other reason than just to let her know that you were thinking of her. Planning ahead for special events, remembering when her birthday is. This past year, this was just a few months ago, life was busy, as it gets for all of us at times. And for the first time in almost 20 years, I forgot the day of our anniversary. I don't even want to mention that. I mean, it's very embarrassing. But I woke up and went about some of my day, and I got a text from somebody. Happy anniversary. I thought, oh. That one slipped my mind a little bit. Thankfully, my wife is extremely gracious. But those are things we are not to forget. Those are things that aren't helpful in fulfilling the command that we are given in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You plan ahead for those things. Third practical way to pursue this obligation is to prioritize her sexual fulfillment. See, the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 and 4 emphasizes that loving your wife passionately focuses on her fulfillment. Men, certainly we get single-minded when it comes to sexual intimacy, but God has commanded that we prioritize our wives' fulfillment over our own. Sexual intimacy is to primarily be focused on your wife. You see the language there in the text. It says that your wife's body belongs to you and your body belongs to her. This is the reason Paul puts this command in obligatory terms. This is a one flesh union that God has intended, and it is to be selfless and it is to be deliberate. You can't miss that. There's a fourth practical step, and that is to enjoy your wife. Sexual intimacy is God's gift to the marriage relationship, and it is to be enjoyed to the fullest. Your wife's body belongs to you. Enjoy her. Let's move on to a third gracious command that I want you to note. It's closely connected to the second one. It's found in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and it is this: don't deprive your wife of physical intimacy. Don't deprive your wife of physical intimacy. Verse 5, stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. To deprive here means to prevent someone from having the benefit of something. Men, don't deprive your wives from the benefit of sexual intimacy. God has created this. It is helpful. It is beneficial. And there is no specific guideline as to what the line is between depriving and not depriving here. That's not spelled out, but the principle is clear that physical intimacy needs to be consistent in the marriage relationship. And this is for you and your wife to figure out and be committed to. Each individual couple thinks through this part of the command and has to come to terms with what that means. He does provide one temporary provision to this command, however. And that is, there you see it, that both parties agree to a temporary time of devoted, intensive prayer. The language behind this, the idea behind this, is most likely there's been a specific issue that has arisen. Maybe a child that is extremely sick. Maybe it's a financial decision that you have to make, or a major job decision, or a moving decision, or whatever it may be. This is what he's communicating here, is some sort of massive decision that takes a person outside of their normal prayer habit and causes them to seek additional time and a lot of time towards prayer. And other scriptures point towards fasting for this type of thing. That's the idea behind this, that there are those seasons of life that come up where life hits you hard, and there are some choices that you have to make, and you want to be like Jesus, who goes to the mountain before he chooses his disciples. That massive decision, probably the greatest decision he made as a human on this planet, was the choosing of those men who would follow him. And he took the entire night and he prayed. That's the kind of thing that's being talked about here. It's some sort of issue that you need to come before the Lord in a very extended way. And Paul says, if that's what you need to do, then you need to agree upon whatever that time period is, and you need to do that. However, when that agreed upon time is over, you are to come back together in your normal pattern of intimacy. This isn't to be forever. It's not some eternal hiatus. It's something that is temporary. And Paul then gives the reason for this command. He says, depriving one another, apart from the agreed upon time of intensive prayer, will do what? It will open the door to temptation. Why? Because of our lack of self-control. God has designed us as sexual beings and has given us the gift of sexual intimacy within the bounds of marriage. It's a great gift, and it's his design, and it is an obligation, and it is to take place. Why? Because God knows how he wired us. He knows how people work. He is the great designer, the great creator, and he knows of our lack of self-control. And so to fail to fulfill his command is to put yourself and your wife in the crosshairs of the devil's manipulative schemes that appeal to our unredeemed flesh. You can't miss that. Because you go to chapter 5 of Proverbs and you look through that, and then you go to verses 3 and 4, you see it as an obligation. But listen. Your spiritual health depends upon this, Paul is saying. To put it simply, depriving one another heightens the temptation to be sexually immoral and thus destroy the union that God has created. That's why Paul gives this command. That's why Paul lays it out in these terms. That's why he states it in the sense of an obligation. Because if you don't do this, Paul says, you're just coming out from behind your foxhole and saying, here I am, devil. Knock me over. Give me your best shot. And listen, you never want to say that to the devil, because he'll always win. That's what Paul is indicating happens when we don't understand the implications of this truth. Listen, one of the premier safeguards to sexual purity within the bounds of marriage is a consistent, passionate, God-honoring sexual relationship. Understand that. Embrace that, men. As we finish up our time this morning, the application is clear. All right, if you are loving your wife passionately as you are commanded to, the command is to excel still more. Enjoy the wife of your youth to the fullest. Take advantage of the time that God has given you together in this life, because it's not promised to be long. You don't know how many days you have. You don't know how long this relationship is going to last before something tragic happens. Just don't know. So enjoy her. Enjoy the time. Second application is this. If you are living in disobedience to this, to his commands concerning these things for whatever reason, then repent and commit to loving your wife passionately. You know, I'll just say this as a side note, but man, there are far more difficult commands in Scripture than this one. Are there not? And if you need help to sort through the messy issues that prevent the Proverbs 5 situation, there are other godly men, pastors and elders in this church who are here to walk with you through these things. That's the beauty of the church. And even things like this that are awkward and not our favorite thing to talk about in groups sometimes need to be discussed to deal with things so that we can honor God. And if you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, then you need to repent and place your faith and trust in Him for salvation. All these things we've talked about here, I mean, they're good, and you need to obey these commands for the sake of your marriage, but listen, the marriage is going to be the only thing you have, because you're going to die without Christ, and you're going to be sentenced under God's wrath and hell for all of eternity. So if you don't know Christ, turn to Him. Turn to the one who lived that perfect life and died that sacrificial death and rose again on the third day and who is sitting there the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us as our great high priest. Turn to Him. Come before Him. Place your faith in Him. Turn from your sins, trusting that He is both Savior and Lord. He'll forgive you, transform you. And finally, if you're single here this morning, which I know a number of you are, and you're anticipating this kind of relationship someday, the application to you is to be patient. Be patient. And to commit yourself to live lives of purity, of heightened purity, if you will, because we are in a culture who is bombarding us with impurity. As you anticipate experiencing the gift that God has deemed sexual intimacy inside the confines of the marriage relationship, be patient. Hold your ground. Commit to following Christ. Commit to looking for that one that He has for you. And then one day when God pulls the trigger and you guys are ready to make your vows, then you obey all the commands that we've talked about, right? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for our time here this morning. Lord, thank you that you have given us this gift. Lord, we know it's from you. We know the blessing of it is from you. Text is clear. Father, thank you that you have loved us and given yourself for us. You have passionately loved us and intimately loved us through your Son. And now you have commanded us to love our wives passionately. Father, may we do that. May we do it to the fullest extent to your glory and your honor. May we repent of those things that keep us from that. May we be men who want to honor God above all things, want to honor God in this way as husbands. We love you. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for this truth. Thank you that you don't whisper about these things, but that it's clear. In Christ's name, amen.